We've been going through this section in Luke 12, you'll remember, dealing with living for eternity, having an eternal focus for our lives. And we've seen Jesus instruct and call us to, instead of living in the fear of man, to live in the fear of God and to recognize who it is who can eternally provide and protect us. Even as we pray about the persecuted church, we can think of people who are really living that passage out in very significant ways. Last week we looked at the middle section, verses 13 to 34, that dealt with the distraction of materialism and how that can distract us from eternal things as well. And this evening then of the love of pleasure and the call for us to live in readiness. So listen now to God's word, Luke 12, 35 to 48. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Well, as we've said before, one of the comforting things about Luke 12 is the reminder to us of the fact that the temptations that we struggle with are not things that are unique to us. But we see some of our greatest temptations, some of the things that really lead our hearts astray, some of the things that really distract us from eternity, being things that have distracted Christians throughout the ages from the love of God. And certainly our temptation would be to say that our society, above any other in human history, has struggled and does struggle with the love of pleasure rather than the love of God. This desire to, and this inclination to just forget about our accountability to the King of Kings, and to forget about the second coming of Christ, and just to live for today, to live for self-gratification. But as this passage warns us, and 2 Timothy 3 tells us, that in the last days, difficult times will come, and one of the reasons why the last days will be difficult is men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we all live in constant danger of this. It's really a sad thing, and on one hand, almost an amazing thing, and on the other hand, a very sad thing about us, just how quickly we can get distracted. Just how much we struggle with looking past the next 5 minutes. You know, this seems nice. This seems so good, and this seems like it's going to make me so happy for the next 5 minutes. And we forget about the consequences of what that's going to mean for us 10 minutes from now, or 20 minutes, or 2 days from now, and how quickly we just fall in love with the moment. And it's easy for us to forget that our lives are not about this world. They aren't about eating and drinking. They aren't about pleasure. But that the real life, our real life is where? Our real life is hidden with Christ, with God. And that our real life is yet to come. That our real life is the eternal life. And that, you know, that these things that Jesus is warning about, this fear of man, that the acceptance and love that this world offers, that we find ourselves enslaved by, in fact, doesn't begin to compare with the acceptance and love that we will experience in the new heavens and new earth. The level of acceptance and love that we will receive there, and it'll be a level and an experience of love which will make any love that we've experienced in this earth pale in comparison, that even relationships in which we've been genuinely loved and cared for by people will pale in comparison to the true love and fellowship that we'll experience with the Son and with the Father and with the Spirit in glory, and even with one another in glory. That the riches that we give ourselves to receive in this life, and that we treasure so much that they drive us to sinful acquisition at times, and to anger when people fiddle with our stuff and would dare break our toys. That those riches that we give ourselves to, that they pale in comparison, that eye is not seen, that mind is not imagined what the Lord has in store for those who love Him. And then as we come to this passage, this love of pleasure that captures us, and yet what did the psalm tell us? That in your pleasure is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And so these things that we get so enraptured with in this life, that so capture our affection and our love, or things that are fading away. And it's good of God. It's so kind of God to be willing to warn us about this and to tell us about this. Because God has a right to just say, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. And that's it. And not to tell us about the fact that there's better things coming for those who love Him. That God tells us in His grace and mercy, and in order to encourage you and me, not only about the warning, not only about the don't embrace these things, don't pursue them, but also about the riches that He has for us. And so this evening He calls us as His people to not be distracted by pleasure, to not give our lives in service to self-gratification, but instead to live in readiness for the return of Jesus Christ. The clear theme in this passage is that we are to be ready. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Live in readiness. Be ready. And remember, where in Scripture do we read about girding of waist? Well, one place is when Elijah gets ready to outrun the chariots of Ahab, and then to keep running. Remember, what does he do? He girds up his waist. He's ready for action. That's what this is talking about. Keep ready for action. Keep your lamps burning. Don't go to sleep. That's what it's talking about. Don't be sleepy. Spirit, obviously, it's not telling us to stay awake our whole life until the second coming. It's saying spiritually, be alert. Don't be drowsy. You have work to do. Be alert. Be ready for action. That's what we're called here to do. And why? Why do we need to be alert? Why do we need to be ready? Because the arrival of the Son of Man is unannounced. And it will be unexpected. Verse 40, it's coming at an hour that you do not expect. And verse 38 tells us that this second coming, this arrival of Christ, can take place at any time. And in fact, not only that it can take place at any time, but there almost seems to be a warning here that it's going to take place at an hour that's inconvenient and it's surprising to many. Paul tells Timothy, minister the word, preach the word, right? In season and out of season. And Jesus here tells us that be ready because he may come, the Son of Man may come in the second watch or in the third watch. It's going to be at an hour when people aren't typically working. I think the second watch would be more an hour when people might be awake, that might be relaxing. They might be having conversation with one another, having just a kind of a wind down time. The third watch is, of course, the dead of the night. That both of these watches are in the midst of the night after dark. When is Jesus going to come? Well, it may be in the second watch or in the third watch. One of the things that we recognize from this passage is that one of the motivations to be ready is because we can't know when Christ is coming. And Jesus reminds us here, once again, of the foolishness of trying to predict when he will come again. And so, you know, all these, Jesus here in a few short verses saves you a lot of time and money, and money at the bookstore, and time listening to various people who try to tell and predict Jesus will come again at this certain hour. And you know, here are the specific reasons, you know, the 12 reasons why Jesus will come in 2012. And Jesus here is reminding us that, you know, keep your money in your pocket and save your time. There are other things you can read because you won't figure out exactly when I'm coming again. And so therefore, live your life in readiness. What are examples of people who live their life in readiness in our society? Well, one example is firemen who are always ready for the bell to go off at the fire station, or that they might slide down that pole and get on their equipment and just, you know, they have the boots laid out there and the pants, if you've ever seen them, they have the pants folded down over the boots. So they step into the boots and up come the pants and they grab their jacket and their hat and they jump on the truck and off they roll, off to the fire. In our nation's history, we glorify and we honor the Minutemen, right? These men who, even though they were in bed at night, could be up and at them and ready to march all in the matter of a minute and grab their muskets and head off to battle. These are examples of readiness, people who are ready to jump to attention. And Luke 12 tells us that such readiness is a mark of a true believer. We've talked about in recent months that from the book of Proverbs that we know that a mark of a true believer is someone who will listen to counsel. Someone who will receive counsel. Well, here we have another mark of a believer. A believer is someone who lives their life in readiness for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this readiness look like? Well, Jesus not only here gives us this commands about what that readiness looks like, he gives us a picture of what that readiness looks like. And that picture is of a master who goes away and leaves behind a household of servants with jobs to do. Now, most of us have neither been in the condition or in the situation where we go away and leave behind a household of servants to watch over things while we're gone. Most of us aren't in that socioeconomic class. And also, most of us have not been in the condition where we're left behind as somebody's servant while they go away. But we can imagine this, and many of us have experienced this in another setting. Many of us have either left behind children or been left behind as children by a parent who leaves certain instructions. And we can see what Christ has to say here under the general heading of things that we've heard before or said ourselves as parents. What are some of the things that as you head out the door, if you're a parent or if you're a child, as your parents head out the door, that they say to you? We're leaving, we're going away now, and while we're gone, one of the things that we would say is, do your jobs. We've left behind a chore list. All of you have something you need to do. And when we get home, we want these chores to have been done. Does that sound like anything that you have ever heard before? Yes. Yes, I see some people who can identify with this. Well, what does Jesus say? Well, look at verse 42, for instance. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is the one who's faithfully doing the work that he's been given to do. Blessed is the one who, when the master comes back, can open the door because he's in readiness, because the jobs are done that he was given to do. And what does this speak of? Well, Jesus here would be speaking of the task, the work that he's given us to do. Bearing fruit, keeping his commandments, spiritually maintaining our lives, living in a state of repentance and of faith, looking out for those responsibilities that he's given us to do. After this morning, we could say using our gifts to his honor and glory. And so we need to do the work that the Lord's given us to do. Do your jobs. In the summer of 1994, I was 16 years old. I had an older sister who was 18 and an older sister who was 20. And then there were three younger sisters as well. And my parents had the opportunity to go away for about a month, I think it was in excess of 4 weeks, to visit some missionaries on behalf of the church in Nepal. And then they were sent to Australia. They had the opportunity to go to Australia as well and to visit churches in Australia. And you know what they did? They took the opportunity. And my grandmother lived in the same little town that we did, so she was a half mile away. But they left the three oldest Hansen children in charge of the household for this extended period of time. Now, it didn't quite equate with this parable because we knew when they were returning and we were going to go and pick them up at the airport. But nevertheless, we had certain tasks that were given to us to do. And I remember, for instance, one of the tasks that I had to do was just general maintenance and the jobs around the house that my dad would do, so that the first weekend when they were gone and the attic fan broke, the belt on the attic fan went out. Who's up in the attic on a 95 degree day? I'm up in the attic on a 95 degree day. That was part of the work that I was given to do in their absence. Well, this is what Jesus is calling us to do, to live responsibly, doing the tasks that he's given us to do. And one of the realities then is that this sort of faithfulness to the tasks requires spiritual maturity. Because over the course of our lives, we get tired of keeping on, of doing the things that we're supposed to do. It gets kind of draining after a while. Seems like I've been doing these things for 20 years. Why do I have to keep doing them? Well, that's where the scripture reminds us that let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So the question then, and what we need to look at in our own lives in this regard then, is what jobs that you've been given are you either not doing or are you putting off, right? I believe this is a situation in our neighborhood with these people who were invited to our study. I think that most of these people, and we talked about this morning in the adult class, that most of the unchurched feel guilty about not going to church. That's what studies show. People know that spiritually they're not putting in, not giving the attention to the things that they should be. But what do they say? They say, well, there's time. I'll do it later. I have a long life to live. We'll get around to that. Jonah Thornton told me this morning. He invited a guy at work to come to church with them. And the guy said, I'd love to come in 6 months. I said, well, what's he have to do for the next 6 months? What, you know, did they just have a baby? Maybe, you know, something like that. Jonah said, no, it's just he'd like to come in 6 months. Our natural inclination is to put off the tasks that we've been given to do. But living in readiness means that you do your jobs and that you busy yourself doing those tasks that you've been entrusted to do. Now, when our parents leave home, they not only tell us to do our jobs, what else are you told to do? Behave. Or some variation of that, right? You know the house rules. Be kind to one another. Act like you would act if we were here. Right? That's whatever term you know, whether it's behave or some other term, parents say this to us before they leave. And why do parents say that? Because parents know that when the cat is away, the mice will play. And that the temptation is to act differently and to live for pleasure and to behave in ways that we would not behave if our parents were there. What's Jesus say about this? Verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. So there's a behavior problem here, right? My master's not coming back, and so consequently, I don't need to be kind to other people. I don't need a show of hands, but have any of you ever been in the situation where your parents left home, left the children alone, and there was some mistreatment of one another that would not have been tolerated had mom and dad been there? There are some times that this sort of thing can happen. And then depending on how severe it is, right, people try to make up just before mom and dad get home so that we don't get in too much trouble and let's all just get over this and move on. Jesus is saying that relationally we need to behave, to be kind to one another. We also need to behave with our use of resources and our living. This is not a time, just because the master is away doesn't mean it's a time to eat, drink, and be merry. To eat, drink, and be drunk, is it? Because he can come back at any moment. And the book that verse reminds me of, at least, is of the in Farmer Boy. Do you remember when Almanzo's parents go away, and while they're gone, the children make all this taffy and have all these great snacks, and when the parents come back, they're asked something about, is there any sugar left? And the answer is, there's a little bit in the cracks of the barrel. And they were not to have used up all the sugar, but they were eating and they were not getting drunk, but they were eating and drinking while their parents were gone at Almanzo's house. Christ here is telling us that we need to behave, be responsible, maintain the life that Christ has purchased for you. Do not use the absence of Christ as an excuse for disobedience and pleasure-filled living. And the way that we know if we're doing this or not is, and this goes back to doing our jobs as well, Jesus wants us living a life where we can immediately open the door, so to speak, when he comes back. Right? And that's talked about in verse 36. That the master comes, he knocks at the door. They weren't expecting him at this moment. Knock, knock, knock. And what happens? Does it take them 30 seconds to get everything straightened up? Do they have to do the fire drill? You know, the cleanup drill to make the place presentable? Do they have to clean up relation? Oh, I'm so sorry I did that to you. Oh, I accept your apology. I wasn't so nice either. Or when Jesus shows up, can the door be swung open immediately because we're ready for him? He's calling us to live lives of immediate readiness. And so the question then under this behave thing is, what messes are there in your life that would prohibit you from swinging open the door? What unconfessed sin are you living with? What wrong treatment of other people are you embracing that if Jesus showed up right now, you would want to say, and of course we know that this is not how the day of judgment is going to work, but if Jesus showed up right now, what things in your life would lead you to want to say, can I have 30 seconds? Can I have an hour? I have some people I need to talk to. I have some things I need to straighten out, Jesus. Jesus wants us to live in readiness at all times. And so we're to do our jobs and we're to behave in living in readiness. One final thing that Jesus wants us to do as he's gone, and that is to look forward to his return. To look forward to his return. I was very concerned. Like I told you in the email yesterday, that I had not heard until Saturday about the Hong baby. And I was praying that Jung would not be a living illustration to us of somebody who's looking forward to an arrival. If Jung still had June inside still this week, Jung would probably be here tonight, but not be a real happy camper at this point in time. She's ready for this baby to come. And Jesus, in a similar way, wants us to live in anticipation of his arrival. I can't wait for him to get here. And so we look forward to his return. And And there's two sides of the way he presents this in this passage. One of the motivations for us to stay ready is a negative motivation. That we're motivated by the motivation of 46 and following of avoiding trouble. Of people who are caught unaware, who will be cut in two. And there's a horrific picture here of hell and of us living in readiness. And then notice Peter's question in verse 41, Lord, are you speaking this parable only to us? Is this only for your followers who you're telling to live in readiness? Or is this for all people? And Jesus answers that question very clearly, doesn't he? In verses 47 and 48, there's a servant who knows and understands what the Lord has commanded. And then there are servants who don't know anything about what the Lord has commanded. And are they any less responsible? Well, in some ways, the punishment isn't as severe, but they are still responsible. So he's saying, look, I'm the master over the whole household, over all the earth. Everyone is my servant, whether they acknowledge it or not. And so there's an acknowledgement that ignorance is no excuse. Even those who don't acknowledge Christ are still accountable to him. And so that's the negative motivation. That's, look, we want you, my servants, I want you doing your jobs and behaving so that when I come again, it's not punishment for you. But, positively speaking, the positive motivation is that he wants us doing our jobs and behaving so that when he comes, that we're looking forward to him coming again, to being together with him. And what a promise, verse 37 is to us, to watch and to pray and to keep in fellowship with him. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. It's a picture of a feast. And who is doing the serving at the feast? It's Jesus Christ himself serving us and offering up his riches to us, to you, brothers and sisters, out of his love and out of his abundance. And it's a picture of a feast of people sitting down together. And what does a feast then entail? It's a picture of fullness, of complete satisfaction, isn't it? We don't think about, you don't sit at a feast. You see these movies with these tables that have yards and yards of food just laid out on them, right? But you don't sit down at a feast like that and sit there and be hungry. You're full. You're satisfied. That's a picture. That's a part of the picture of the feast. Another aspect of this picture of a feast is fellowship. Right? Meals in the scripture are pictures and they're times of people communing and fellowshipping with one another. So Jesus is talking about that great marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll sit down together and he'll sit with us as well, and we'll commune with him and with one another. So a feast is a time of satisfaction, of fellowship, of fullness of joy and acceptance and love. And that's what Jesus is talking about. When I come back, be ready. Be ready, because we're going to have a party, a feast, a time of rejoicing together. As if Jesus is saying, while I'm away, I want you to keep this house cleaned up. I want you to watch your relationships with other people. Be kind to each other. Live a life of, self-control. Not of getting drunk. But just be in control. And when I come back, it's going to be worth it. So look forward to my return. That's what it means for you and me to live in readiness. Now, one final aspect of this living in readiness is that, of course, when we read the verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. We're obviously called there to obedience. But one aspect of the obedience that we're called to here is a life of living in repentance and keeping short accounts of our sin, of, if you will, clean up our sin as we go. That's part of our living in readiness. Of course, God promises that as we do that, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Think otherwise, that otherwise you'd have to take these verses as an invitation for all of us at best to some form of purgatory, which is not what these verses are talking about. These are verses that instruct us to live in obedience, and that obedience means not only that we strive to follow the Lord, but that part of that following is exercising repentance and faith. Jesus Christ is coming again. That we know for sure. And we also know for sure that it's going to be at a time, at an hour, at a moment that we can't predict. That not a one of us will know exactly when it's going to take place, and we'll have a half day or 6 months or even 5 minutes to get ready for that moment. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And because of the nature of Christ's return, He calls us to live in readiness. To live like people who are constantly ready. That if Jesus comes right now, this is a good time for me. I'm happy to have you here. I was waiting on you, and my life shows that I was waiting on you to come right now. And Jesus calls us to do that by doing the work we've been given to do, by behaving, and by constantly looking forward to our eternity together with Him. And so may God stir us up to be ready and to be constantly living as those who may have to open the door of our soul at any moment and give account at any second. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess to you that we get weighed down by apathy, that we forget about our accountability to you, and that instead of living in readiness, that we live for our own pleasures instead of living for your pleasure and your glory. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive our sin. We pray that you would stir us up to be ready always. To be ready always to greet you. So, Lord, encourage us with these words, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.